Samuel chapter 27. Should be well familiar where 1 Samuel is by now, since we're in chapter 27 and we didn't rush through any of it. You're thinking to yourself, when does your pastor rush through anything apart from his dinner? 1 Samuel 27. This is God's word. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur in Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, where did you go raiding today? David would say, against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of Jerahmeel, or against the Negeb of the Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to him, he has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Once upon a time, the devil decided to have a garage sale. He did it because he wanted to clear out some of his old tools to make room for some new ones. After he set up his wares, a fellow dropped by to see what he had. Arrayed on a long table were all the tricks of the infernal trade. Each tool had a price tag. In one corner was a shiny implement labeled Anger, £250. Next to it, a curved tool labeled Sloth, £380. As the man searched, he found criticism, £500, jealousy, £630. And then out of the corner of his eye, the man spotted a beaten-up tool with a price tag of £12,000. Curious, the man asked the devil why he would offer a worn-out piece of junk for such an exorbitant price. The devil said it was expensive because he used it so much. What is it? The man asked. The answer came back, it is discouragement. Discouragement always works when nothing else will. Surely all of us can testify to the truth of that little fable. We all know from hard experience how the devil uses discouragement to keep us from moving ahead. When anger won't stop us, when lust can do us no harm, when envy finds no foothold, discouragement always works. It is the devil's number one tool. David is clearly discouraged here at the start of 1 Samuel 27. He's just had a victory over Saul, and he's shown himself to be a loyal servant to the king, to the Lord's anointed. Chapter 26 ended with Saul blessing David. And chapter 7, 27, however, begins with the word but. And but is always such a big word in the Bible. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hands of Saul. But David thought to himself, David should be content that God is working his plans out, yet he can't shake the feeling that somehow Saul is going to keep coming after him. He's discouraged. And discouraged people can quickly fall into a desperate spiral downwards. In these verses, we will see tonight what happens when smart people make foolish decisions. David appears to waver in his faith that God will ultimately give him the kingdom. David thought to himself. That is literally David said in his heart. And that's revealing. The state of our hearts is shaped by what we say to our hearts. Hear what David says to his heart undermines his confidence in God. It runs contrary to the very word of God and his experience of God. In contrast, again and again in the Psalms, David speaks the truth of God to his very heart, and that restores his faith and his hope. To take just but one example, Psalm 42. We all know Psalm 42 and 43, a repeated phrase that comes three times. Psalm 42, verse 5, the first time, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And that rallying call from David to himself, that call from David speaking to his own heart, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Here, though, David is struggling. He's been promised a kingdom. He's had great victories with God right by his side. He's married the king's daughter and found a real friend in the king's son. But then the cracks appear, and for around 7 years now, he's been a fugitive on the run from the king. He's done nothing but show compassion and kindness to the king, but still Saul seems intent on killing him. Through it all, David has continued to seek God's direction for his life, believing that someday his promises for his life will all be fulfilled. But then one day something changes. For the first time, it appears as if God has forgotten about him. It looks like his enemies are going to prevail. And in that moment, David is discouraged and he despairs. So let's think about what happens when smart people make foolish decisions. First thing we find is David running away without God. He's running away without God. There's no mention of God in this chapter. Up until now, David has relied on God. He's trusted God. He's looked to God and he's walked in God's ways. And yet discouraging times come to even the best of people, even to a man after God's own heart. Verse 1, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to trust in God." It's not what it says. "Best thing I can do is to wait on God." It's what it should say. But it says, "The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." David's ready to flee. He's had enough. He thinks it's time to run away. He has every reason to stay in the land and to continue to trust God for protection and for provision. After all, he is the anointed king of Israel and knew that eventually God would give him the throne. Abigail assured him of this in chapter 25, verse 28. Even Saul admitted it at the end of the previous chapter that David would ultimately triumph. Saul didn't keep one of his promises to leave David alone. And the constant flattery of the liars in the inner circle encouraged the king to keep on pursuing David. Living the life of wilderness exile is tough. Living the life of a wilderness exile with his life daily in the balance was starting to depress David. And now he's got two wives and 600 men to care for. That's a hard gig, by the way. It's hard to... No. Psalm 13. Just seeing who's awake tonight. Psalm 13 must have been David's cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Ever been there? It's hard. It's tough. In about 3 years, David's exile would be over and he would be the rightful king of the nation. But he had no way of knowing that now in this moment. It takes both faith and patience to receive what God has promised. And David seemed to be wavering in both of these essentials at this point. He needed the faith of the end of Psalm 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He needed the faith and the courage expressed in Psalm 27 in the opening verses, which Duncan didn't read earlier. But the opening verses that say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But before we are too hard, before we criticize David too severely, let's recall the times when we've done the same things in our life. And maybe that's you tonight. David is running away. And notice how that comes about. We see the wrong confidant there in verse 1. The wrong confidant. David is pictured having a conversation with himself. Now, maybe you're more wise than I am, by the way. But having a conversation with myself is never a very good thing to do. And it's not for David. Instead of turning to God in prayer, as he so often had done, David turns to himself for counsel. The advice he receives from himself is anything but wise. Friends, we are not the best people to seek advice from when we are discouraged. Despair and despondency set our minds racing, and the results are some pretty poor thinking and decision making. We go down in a spiral. We ought to lift our eyes in prayer to God. We ought to lift our eyes and look on Him. We ought to look back and remember all the ways He has led us and guided us and protected us and provided for us, the ways that He has been so much evident in our lives. We ought to look back and remember His promises and His word. David sought the wrong counsel as well. When David communed with his heart, he immediately forgot all the great promises which the Lord had given to him. God had promised David that he would be king. That promise had been confirmed by Jonathan, it had been confirmed by Abigail, it had even been confirmed by Saul himself. Yet all these great promises are forgotten by David the very moment he begins to listen to his own heart. David even thinks that he knows what will happen out there in the future. He should have known that God is a sovereign God. A God who is in total control of all things, past and present and future. All of that led to the wrong conclusion. Because David listened to his heart, he chose to abandon the path of life God had placed him on years beforehand. He decided that he would be better off fleeing to the land of the Philistines, where he thought he'd be safe from King Saul. Imagine the future king of Israel running to the arch enemies of God to beg for help. That's the kind of trouble David's heart has got him into. Friend, beware of trusting your own heart. We are flawed and frail human beings. We have a tendency to self-destruct. We have a habit of ignoring the one constant source of strength and wisdom. We forget the past victories and we focus on the one problem that is facing us. David chooses here to focus on what might happen instead of what has happened, and on his own resources instead of on God's promises. And as a result, he completely loses his perspective on life. He is running away without God. Foolish. foolish decision. It's not the only foolish decision, though. For as he and his men disappear into the horizon, we see that he finds relief in the wrong place. Relief is found in the wrong place. David wants some peace. He wants to relax for a bit. He wants to feel safe and not have to think about the problem he faces. So David chooses to run to Israel's enemies. He's been to Gath before, pretended to be a madman there, you'll remember. And God came and told him quite clearly to return to Israel and to stay there. In chapter 22, verse 5, he said, "Do not stay in that stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." God told him to go, and he hasn't told him to leave again. But David sees it as a place of safety, a place of sanctuary from Saul. Undoubtedly, the news had reached the Philistines that Saul was trying to kill David, and so any enemy of Saul would be warmly welcomed in Gath. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's what the ancient proverb says, after all, isn't it? Achish could make use of David's tactical skill and the battle-honed skills of his courageous men. David is seeking relief, and he finds it in the wrong place. And how often do we make that same mistake? We find relief in the drink. We find relief in the gambling. We find relief in the shops. How could you ever find relief in the shops? We find relief in the pornography. We find relief in the friendly but wrong boy or girl. We find relief in the eating disorder. We find relief in our work. We find relief in our safe little retreats. We should be trusting God. We should be trusting in the Lord and resting on Him. He is our rock, our refuge, and our Redeemer. We see three ways that this comes through here in verses 3 to 7. There's relief from pressure. Relief from pressure. This feels good. Verse 4, when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. For the first time in years, David was out from under the daily pressure of Saul's pursuing him. What a feeling. And that's often how you'll feel when you decide to solve your problems apart from the Lord. Perhaps you're enduring the pressure of a difficult marriage and you finally decide, listen, I'm bailing out. You'll feel relief at first to be free from the pressure, but it won't last. Or maybe you're single and you're longing for a Christian mate and you've waited on the Lord for years, but you're still spending every weekend alone. Then you say to yourself, I'm going to die lonely and single. There's nothing better for me to do than start dating a non-Christian. And you'll initially feel relief from your loneliness. But the struggles will soon start. The pressure of being pulled in different directions, or you're struggling. You're struggling with pressure to be someone, to deal with something. And so you harm yourself. You cut yourself. You starve yourself. You make yourself sick, and you feel that relief from pressure. But it's only for a short spell before the guilt kicks in and you're discouraged again. Another way is receiving acceptance from the world. Look at verse 5. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? And verse 6, so in that day Achish gave him Ziklag. In spite of the kind things he had done for Saul, David had been rejected by Saul for years. But now here he was a leader who accepted. David and sympathized with his problems. The minute you turn from the Lord to the world, listen, the world will welcome you with open arms. They will. You'll hear those cries. Finally, you've seen the light. Those fundamentalists you used to hang around with were abusive to you, but we love you. Welcome to our camp. It's like the prodigal son, wasn't it? How many friends to party with when he was good fun and when he had the money. But listen, as soon as the money dried up, what happened to his pals? They dried up and disappeared. He couldn't see them for stew. They ran a mile. Don't get caught out with the allure and the acceptance of the world. You are already accepted by the one who made you, the one who knows you, the one who loves you, the one who sent his son to die to save you. With all of this, we are found relaxing in the comforts of life. That's David. He's gone to Gath. Saul is called off the search. Achish is welcomed to men, given them a town. And we see in verse 7 that David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. After years of living in the caves, hiding out in the wilderness, David finally had a place to call home. He could unpack his duffel bag and set up his home. It was a great feeling. And he was in the money. David's raids, as we'll find out in a minute, were netting him a lot of spoil. Finally, David and his men didn't have to worry about where the next meal was going to come from. And often when a Christian turns from the Lord to the world, Satan throws in a few material benefits as a kind of welcome package for us. Friend, we have to watch we don't go looking for and finding relief in the wrong places. David lived with a false sense of security. He thought he was safe. David sought help and ran with the wrong crowd. He literally aligned himself with the enemy, but it would not turn out well. We'll find that out in the weeks to come. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Live with God's promises firmly fixed in your mind. Foolish decisions, running away without God, relief found in the wrong places. And those foolish decisions continue as we find David relying on deception to survive. Now it's all about lying. We've seen discouragement. We've seen desperation, defection, disobedience. And now we see deception and needless death. David is trying to make a living and a name for himself. He's also, interestingly, dealing with some of the traditional enemies of God's people. But he lies about it all and pulls the wool over Achish's eyes. We see the raids. Verses 8 to 11 describe raiding parties David would undertake while he was living at Ziklag. David uses Ziklag as his headquarters, his base of operations. From here, David and his men go about the area raiding the cities and camps of Israel's enemies. We know some of these people, such as the Amalekites. But of others, like the Gerzites, we know nothing. We do know in a generic sort of way that these are the peoples who inhabited the land from ancient times. It may be safe, therefore, for us to conclude that all of these people, in a way, are Canaanites. And the Canaanites, God has said, are to be totally destroyed. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2, God commands Israel to take the land and to drive out the nations, including the Canaanites, defeating them. And then it says, then you must destroy them totally. David was wiping out the people that Joshua and his successors failed to exterminate when they entered the land. At the same time, he was eliminating the danger of any survivors taking the word to Gath that David was a liar. He killed every human being but took the livestock and the clothing. David may be doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And isn't it interesting in Scripture how God often accomplishes his will by means of self-serving men who only unwittingly do what God has purposed for them to do? That was true of Joseph's brothers back in Genesis. It seems so with David here in Philistine territory. We see the reports, the raids, but there's the reports about the raids. After every raid, he'd report back to Achish. When Achish said, where have you been raiding today? David would answer, I've been to the Negev of Judah, which was south and east. The implication of David's answer was that he had been raiding his own people, Israel. Actually, he had been going in the opposite direction. But the deception served the purpose of convincing Achish that he was truly loyal to him. And that doesn't seem such a big deal maybe to you in some ways until you read verse 11. Because verse 11 says that he did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought to himself, they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. So what started as a plundering party ended in a bloody slaughter. After all, dead people tell no tales. David has fallen into lies and murder, relying on deception to survive. And with this, we see the reception he gets from Achish. Verse 12, Achish trusted David. said to himself, he's become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever. He's ingratiated himself to the king of Gath's son. Through deception and lies and death and destruction, David has made himself look good to Achish. He is safe where he is. Interestingly, he also made himself look good to some of his compatriots in Judah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, a chapter that's written round about, talking about the history of round about this time, it details how many joined David's side because of these things. Well, listen, all was looking good for David. But we're about to see the results of all his deception and disobedience, all this running away and finding relief in the wrong places and relying on deception to survive. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28, we come to revealed. Oops. It's the best word I can put in there. Oops. Caught out. Ran away. Tried to hide. Tried to make myself look good. The king's caught me out. David, the man who slew the giant from Gath, who taunted the armies of the living God, the man who could not lift his own hand against Saul, the Lord's anointed, now finds himself in league with the king of Gath going out to fight the armies of Israel, which included his dear friend Jonathan. Incredible. David has been playing a con game, and now he's trapped. He must have been having some serious hesitations, but he couldn't refuse Achish, or he would have jeopardized his and his men's lives. And so in verse 2, he says, then you'll see for yourself what your servant can do. And Achish responded, very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life. Achish thinks David is saying he will show him firsthand how good he is. I'm actually not quite so sure. David is being evasive with his answer, deceitful again, hedging his bets, letting Achish hear what he thinks Achish wants to hear. And we'll discover in the coming weeks exactly what happens. Why did Achish welcome David's defection so many months ago? He was collecting an IOU, and now he calls it in. What's worse, he names David as his personal bodyguard. And I wonder if you know about bodyguards. They're not just there to protect the king, but actually, when they defeat the enemy, when they find the enemy king, it's the bodyguard's duty to go and to kill him. And so David will be forced to do the one thing that he has so far steadfastly refused to do, kill Saul. Oops, indeed. David never intended to get into this mess. And his mind going to live with the Philistines was just a temporary maneuver to buy some time and space. But now he's faced with the results of his compromise. Unless God intervenes, he will be forced to fight against his own people. But that's what happens whenever you live your life apart from God. One little step leads to another. One tiny compromise opens the door to another. And before long, you find yourself in too deep to get out. And when that happens, you think, it's okay, I'll make it. But experience tells me you won't. David does turn back to God, thankfully. Chapter 30, verse 6, and in so doing, David found strength in the Lord his God, it says there in verse 6 of chapter 30. We'll get there in a few Sundays' time. Friends, listen, that is where our strength always is. It's in God. Tonight, we've seen what happens when smart people make foolish decisions. We run away from God. We rely on our own thinking and reasoning. We look for and find relief in all of the wrong places. We relax in the comforts of the world. And then all is revealed and we are found out. And we're in a worse position than when we started. Things aren't better when you try to live without God. When you don't wait on Him. And when you rush ahead of Him in your own ways, we have to learn to trust and to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. Duncan read it at the start. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Friends, for some here tonight, you've been listening to your heart, and it's telling you lies. I suggest that you get to God and hear some truth before it's too late. You may just be listening at this stage, or you may have wandered along a wrong path. Things might feel bleak, but God is still there. Turn back to Him. Listen to His voice, not to your own heart, and do as He says to do. You may be discouraged, but God is not finished with you yet. It's time for us to make sure that we make smart decisions. It's time for us to wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Loving God, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we fail you, for the times when we run ahead of you, for the times when we don't seem to trust in your promises and think that we know best. Forgive us for the times when we think we can compromise, for the times when we can leave some of your commands and promises to the side and seek to go our own way. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us? Would you renew us? Would you help us to wait upon you? Would you help us to look to you? Would you help us to gain strength from you? Lord, we are your children, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you made us, you know us, you love us, you sent your Son to die to save us. We thank you for all of the spiritual blessings we've received in Christ. We thank you for all the promises that are there for us. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to trust in those, to depend upon those, to rely on those. Father God, we pray tonight that you would help us to keep this word in our mind. We pray that the devil wouldn't steal it away. We pray that we wouldn't forget about it. We pray that we wouldn't turn away from it. We pray that we wouldn't argue against it and trying to talk our way around to our own way of thinking. But Father God, we pray that your word would remain in our minds, and that you would help us to ponder the truth of it and to apply it to our lives and live it out in the days that lie in front. And we thank you, Father God, that you are always there, that you hold us in that strong right hand of yours, that we can rely upon you because you will hold us fast. Lord, hear our prayers in these moments and continue with us, we pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.